beautiful Lois May, as always. Take your Bible, please, and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I know we're supposed to be in 11, but we're going to do our best to get there, but I doubt it. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. So many that only God knows how many of you there are. And we are welcoming you to the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor with a bad voice welcoming to you to our service. While you're turning, let me make a few introductory remarks. So much of what we hear from the pulpits in our land today is disturbing. It is shallow. It is man-centered. It also, in so many ways, contradicts the Bible. And it is not only found in our pulpits, it is found on the radio and on the television and now on the internet. And so many of these self-proclaimed prophets just ooze forth and say, man, if you will just do this or do that or follow these steps or whatever, you will be fabulously wealthy, you will be gifted with health, and you will have a life without problems and without difficulties and without sorrow. They also say if you're sick, if you have problems, if you're struggling financially, if you're having emotional problems, etc., they say the reason for that is because you aren't living right for God. They tell us that when we have those problems, it's because we are out of fellowship with God. They'll say, you have unconfessed sin in your life. These are the friends of Job, right? Same guys. And it is your pastor's responsibility to warn you this morning that those teachings are as foreign to the Word of God as could ever possibly be. And we're going to try to show you that this morning. My voice holds out, okay? You hear these pseudo-spiritual pulpiteers tell you that the Christian life is one big, happy, joyous experience filled with praise and joy to God, and your life is always onward and upward. Well, what does the Bible say? Is it true that once you get saved, God eliminates all of your problems? He makes you healthy and wealthy and wise. Well, the Apostle Paul made some statements inspired by the Holy Spirit that flatly contradict what is being propagated by the modern neo-Pentecostal, commonly called the charismatic movement. And by the way, these teachings are no longer isolated into the Pentecostal charismatic movement. They are in every denomination. They're even in our Baptist churches. And we need to learn the truth, which is God's people do not really become blessings to others in this life, except in times of trouble and trials and sorrow and suffering. This morning we're going to see from the Word of God that it is the lot, that means it is the part in life of every child of God, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, to suffer. It is God's plan and economy that if we serve him, we're going to suffer for it. The devil will see to that. And he doesn't sugarcoat it in Scripture. He paints the picture very clearly. And when we are buffeted, that's when God uses us to bless others. That's when he does. Not when everything's going great. Not when everything's going wonderful. Not when we're riding high on a spiritual mountaintop. God blesses others through us when we are down in the valley, when we are in times of trial, and when our souls are overwhelmed with sorrow. Because the Bible says, when we are weak, then he is strong. But that's not what we're being told by these modern puppeteers. We're being told that the Christian life is a never-ending life of excitement and joy and an endless parade of from one mountaintop spiritually to the other. Why, you look at the television and you'd think these people would get hernias in their cheeks from smiling all the time. Happy, happy, happy. Well, is that true? Let us look at the life of the Apostle Paul and see. Paul was an apostle called by God, used by him to pen inspired scripture. And friend, he lived the Spirit-filled life. Paul lived the Spirit-filled life, and all of us would agree he did it right. He did it right. Therefore, according to the modern health and wealth crowd, the Apostle Paul must have had a life of ease. He must have had a life of luxury. He must have had a life of wealth and health and popularity among the people of God, right? I mean, according to them, he's living the Spirit-filled life. Everything should be wonderful. But what does the Bible really say? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of Manassas." Folks, that word pressed is a picture of a ship overladen until the point that it is sinking. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Thought he's going to die. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Paul says, "I have lived my life as a Christian on death row." Now, why? Well, the rest of the verse tells us. The word "that" introduces a purpose clause. "So that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Why did God let me have these problems? So I would learn to trust him. Go over to chapter 4. We're headed to chapter 11. We're not going to make it. But we're going to try. Look in chapter 4. Paul says, "God allowed these problems in my life to keep me humble." And then he says in verse 9 of chapter 4, "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Why? "That the life also of Jesus might be manifest, visible in our body." Paul says that all these things, even though at the same time he's living for God, he's living the Spirit-filled life, and he's talking about being pressed down. He's talking about being just buffeted. And yet these that we hear today say, "Are you doing it right? Well, if you're doing it right, then you'll have no financial problems, no health problems. Your life will just be perfect." Yet Paul says in verse 9, "Persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the life of the Lord Jesus." Why? "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Drop down to verse 12. "So then, death worketh in us, but life in you." You see, suffering comes first, then blessing. Suffering, then blessing. You go to your kitchen and you get out a skillet and you take you some hamburger meat and you don't go off to lunch yet. And you make a patty of hamburger meat and you heat that skillet. You put a little oil in there maybe and you put that meat in there. What does it do? The fire, the heat destroys. It sears, doesn't it? It makes that meat no longer what it was. And you flip it and you do the other side, and you cook it all the way. And when that, and by the way, if you cook it too long, what happens? It completely disintegrates. The hamburger has to be properly cooked so that even though it is actually molecularly changing and deteriorating, it's becoming beneficial. And then you put it on a piece of bread with some mustard, no ketchup, no mayonnaise. That's the 12th commandment now. No. And whatever else, you'll, and cheese and all that. And it's a wonderful thing. You break your arm and it hurts. But then it comes healing and you're happy that it's better. You learn to trust God when you're down, not when you're up. Suffering comes first, then blessing. It's always like that. It's one of the, and the reason for that we don't know. It's one of the imponderables of God that he allows his children to suffer. And for that suffering, it is in those times, not when everything's going perfect, but it's in those times that we can be actually a blessing to other people. Then he summarizes all of that in verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction. Isn't that amazing? After all the things that happened to Paul, shipwrecked, left for dead, on and on, beaten, right, all these things. He calls it light affliction. Light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's temporary, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, my sorrows, my problems are just for a moment. They're temporary. And then notice he mentions that there are things that are not seen. Verse 18. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Now, can you see a new car? Yes. Can you see a new house? Yes. Can you see money? Yes. Jewelry? Yes. Can you see a healthy body? Sure. Can you see a large bank? Those are things you can see. All of these things and so much more are things that you can see. And yet these preachers and preacherettes get on the radio and the television and they say God wants to bless every area of your life. Why, they say he's just itching to bless you monetarily. He just can't wait to give you that physical thing that you want and give you health and emotional stability. Oh, and by the way, he might bless you spiritually in the process. All you have to do, they say, to get wealthy and healthy is to reach deep in your pocket and get a seed faith gift and send it to them. Claim your victory, and God will be obligated to give you what you tell him you want. These men and women are trying to get God's people to focus contrary to Scripture. God doesn't want us to focus on the temporary. He wants us to focus on the eternal. The temporary goes away. Nothing lasts forever. These men and women, preachers, want us to focus on things that are seen. But what does God's book say? We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Temporary. Have you ever thought about things that are temporary? I think about one of the most impermanent things in the entire earth is a woman's permanent hairdo. She goes down to the beauty shop and she gets her hair all done up and she comes back with a perm. Perm stands for permanent. It lasts about 2 weeks. And she's back down there again. It's a racket. The beauty shops are fooling you ladies into thinking that if you just keep coming back, that it'll improve on your looks. It won't do a bit of good. It'll just mask what's really there. And you got these men that go to styling salons. You know what I'm talking about? They don't go to barbershop. They go to styling salons. And some effeminate something back there, I wouldn't let him anywhere near me. Let me see what I can do with your hair. No. What I got left, I want a man to cut it. Impermanent. Everything. You've got permanent magnet loudspeakers right here. Permanent magnets. But they're not permanent. They don't last forever. The magnetism deteriorates over time. All that means is they don't need a power supply to operate. A permanent magnet weakens over time. The magnets in these fans weaken over time. And eventually they'll get to where they don't work anymore. The only thing that's permanent, the only thing that's permanent is the Word of God and that which is connected to the Word of God, which is your soul. Name your blessing. Rebuke the enemy. Claim that thing in Jesus' name. That's all they say you have to do, and God has to give it to you. Well, I've got news for them. God's not their errand boy. Are we really supposed to prosper financially all the time? Well, Jesus didn't. Paul didn't. Jesus didn't even have a house. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He had nothing. If he walked in here this morning, he would probably not be as well dressed as I am, and I'm not wearing great clothes. I mean, I've had this coat a long time and, you know, all that, but I'd have better clothes than him. His shoes are probably worn out, sandals. And yet, friend, listen, he understood, Paul understood also, that the temporary things don't matter. We're not to become attached to the things which you can see. I watch on the television these newscasts where they show a house that's burned down and they're interviewing the people, you know, that lost their home. And that's a terrible thing. I mean, you've got your picture. I think the thing that I would never want to lose is the photographs, the pictures. If you have audio recordings of your family, that too. The rest, most can be replaced. But your family and the pictures and maybe recordings, you don't want to lose those. And they tell these stories. This man built this house brand new, and that's all they've lived in for 40 years. And you know, you can tell the Christians from the non-Christians in the news story, can't you? The non-Christians are just, they're disheveled. They're in pieces. Their whole life has gone up in flames. And the Christian is also crying for what they've lost. And yet they say, well, praise the Lord, nobody was hurt. We're still alive. And we can build back. We can build back. You see, when you lose that which you hold dearest, that thing that you hold dearest will tell you where you are spiritually. When you lose it. Jesus didn't have any money. Paul didn't have any money. And we're not to become attached to the things that are seen. Instead, we're to become attached to the things that you can't see. The Word of God. You see, the Word of God is not some book. Y'all aware of this? It's not just some book of pen, paper and ink. The Word of God is alive. This is a physical representation of it, an inspired, infallible, and errant copy of it. But the living Word of God, if we burn every Bible in the world, the Word of God will still be alive and still be with us, not only in our hearts, but in the mind and heart of God. And by the way, I don't think God's going to let that happen, because he replaced the first set that he gave Moses. Moses got mad and broke the first set, got mad. And God replaced them. That tells me that the Word of God to God is important. And he's going to preserve it. And at least one of us is going to have a copy of it somewhere. And even if they burn every Bible in the whole world, there's one in the cornerstone of this building right there. They tear this building down, some worker is going to open up that cornerstone and find gospel literature and a Bible and some audio recordings on how to get saved. Wouldn't it be neat if during the tribulation they tore this building down and some guy read that and got saved? That's why you don't get your rewards the moment you die. What you do for Jesus goes on until the judgment seat. So we're not to become attached to what we can see, but instead of become attached to what we can't see. He says in verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, listen, through my trials and through my tribulations, I have been able to focus my attention on that which is not seen. You know, I'm afraid most Christians never see what's unseen. We never see what's unseen. You know why? Because we look for the easy way out. We don't want to suffer, not even for Jesus' sake. Why? To come to church on Sunday night? I'd have to give up one of my shows. To come on Wednesday nights? I'd have to give up one of my... You know, I'd have to miss going to the bingo. I had a church member tell me that one time. Back when they had bingo up the street, you know, up here at the hall. Would love to have you this late. I said, I'd love. She'd been a church member here her whole life. And she moves away since, not because of this, but she just did. I hope not. She said, well, I can't come to church on Wednesday night. Why? Well, because I'd miss the bingo. What? I didn't even know they had it. I said, what? She said, I go to the bingo every Wednesday night. I said, you ever think why they have it on Wednesday night? And she said, no. Did that change her attendance on Wednesday night? No. Most of us don't see the unseen because we're so busy focusing on the seen that the unseen doesn't matter to us. It's easy. We don't want to suffer, like I said, even for Jesus' sake. In the past 2 weeks, I have attended and participated in 2 funerals at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, playing in the church orchestra 2 weeks ago, yesterday, for Carl Bolin, who started the orchestra in 1961, passed away 3 weeks ago at age 97. Played in the orchestra for that. Went back and played in the orchestra for the memorial service of Eddie Farguson, who took over for Carl in the 70s and did it for nearly 40 years. He died of coronavirus. Carl just died of old age. And the very first tuba player that the First Baptist Church in Dallas had in their orchestra was a boy named Bobby Etheridge. Bobby Etheridge. He grew up in the church and played in the high school band, and Carl recruited him to play in the orchestra. Sat right down there, played in the orchestra. When we moved to Dallas, now Bobby was not a good tuba player. He was an adequate tuba player. Couldn't play much more than the oompah that you think about when you think about tuba players. Now, I'm not an oompah tuba player. I can play that, but I do more, a little more than that. And so when I got there, we now had 2. And I played in the orchestra for several years, and then we moved to Beaumont and back home to Oklahoma. After we moved to Beaumont, several years later, maybe 2 or 3, my phone rang, and it was Eddie Farguson, the orchestra director. And he said, I need to tell you about Bobby. And I said, what? And he said, we were getting ready to go, the choir and orchestra, leaving the sanctuary. And around the 1890 sanctuary is red brick streets. You know, they used to have red bricks. And Bobby was kind of clumsy anyway. And Bobby was walking out of the church to get on the bus. And we were going to go sing and play at a big conference. And he lost his balance and he fell and hit his head on the pavement, on the bricks, and it crushed the vertebrae in his neck, and he was instantly paralyzed, quadriplegic, forever, until in this life. He is not expected to be ever able to even move his hands or his feet ever again. So I went to see him, and he's in a bed at that time, And later he graduated to a motorized wheelchair. And he got to where he could use part of one hand and, you know, the joystick thing, you know. And he could, and I walked in there and he said, "Hey, bro, how you doing?" Smiling from ear to ear. And we talked. And he said, "You know, you used to take me over to the little hamburger stand on Lemon Avenue. And we'd, after orchestra practice, and we would eat a hamburger and drink homemade root beer." He said, "We're going to do that again sometime." And every time I talked to him, on the phone or in person, he was always like that. Always positive. Always happy. Always waiting for me to come down to Dallas and go to the hamburger stand. Eventually, he got to where he could maneuver that thing, and he decided that the Lord was calling him to help others. And so he got a van. Somebody gave him a van with this ramp thing, you know, that picks him up and rolls him inside. And he got a guy to take him down there to the church. He lived in Richardson. And he started going down to the church every day. And they have a program there called Minister of the Day. If you walk into the First Baptist Church in Dallas and you need someone to talk to, you need someone to share with, you need someone to pray with you, they have a fella who that's all he does all that day. And he just prays with people and ministers to people and leads people to faith in Jesus. It's a great idea. And next day will be another guy, the next day another guy, and they trade off. Bobby said, "I want to do that." He's in a wheelchair. He's like this, running a joystick. He can't even look you straight in the eye. He has to look like this. "Well, you have to have some training." "I'll take the training." He'd call me up and say, "I'm almost done. Todd, I'm almost done with my classes. And I get to be a minister of the day." And he finished his course. And he got his certificate. I don't think they gave out certificates, but they gave one to Bobby. And he had it on the wall in his room. And he'd go down there on Monday, and he'd wheel around the church all day long, telling people about Jesus, praying with them. Then he'd go down on Tuesday. "What are you doing here?" "I'm coming down to be a minister of the day." Now we got two because, you know, we had another guy scheduled. He went down nearly every day for years and years, praying with people, sharing the gospel with people, leading people to faith in Jesus. And friend, he became an untold blessing to thousands of people that he never would have been able to minister to had he not been paralyzed. Bobby never complained, even though he suffered terribly. Instead, he learned to see his problems as God's way of refocusing his sight from the things that are seen to the things which are not seen. And through his joy in the midst of his sufferings, God used him to bless so many more than he ever would otherwise. You say, "Well, what about me, Pastor? I'm not suffering. I'm not hurting. I'm not sorrowing. I'm not in desperate plight. God sure is blessing me." Probably not. In all likelihood, God has taken the average church member in America and put them on the shelf, and they've become castaways. You see, the unusable to God is what castaway means. The Bible says that if we are going to be usable to God, we will have to suffer for Jesus' sake. Some, like Bobby, fall and become a quadriplegic. Others, like so many of our missionaries, die on the mission field for Jesus. But all of us are persecuted if we follow him. All of us. And our suffering is not to be compared with one another. Because when we compare our suffering, I would say, Bobby, I always ask Eddie, I say, how is Bobby so happy? He just is. He said, that's Bobby. And Bobby Etheridge thought about, I asked him one time, he said, oh, this is nothing compared to what Jesus did for me. What he suffered for me. And if he can do that for me, then I don't mind motorizing a wheelchair around for him. Over in chapter 6, in verse 10, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, not self. And he's talking about spiritual richness, of course. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. You can't get this guy down. O ye Corinthians, our mouth, our speech toward you is candid. Our heart is enlarged. That means wide open. Notice that word sorrowful. As sorrowful. Paul lived a life of sorrow. And he had learned that there is no spiritual blessing that comes from a child of God into the lives of other people unless that child of God has first been buffeted by the enemy. It's gone through sorrow. And that's the principle of Christian living. It is this way. Just because we're children of God, it's because we're saved. And as a result, we suffer. Not like Jesus did, but for him. So that we can learn what he's trying to teach us. Not so we can be smarter, but so God can use us to help someone else when they're going through it. So many people would come into the First Baptist Church in Dallas during those days that Bobby was a minister of the day. And they would be sorrowing and suffering. And here's a man in a wheelchair, unable to walk, unable to care for himself, saying, hey, the Lord loves you. Jesus loves you. And you can make it through. Let me pray with you. Let me get you to someone who can help you with that particular thing. And friend, we are no different. We are supposed to be just like that. Even though we may not be in a wheelchair, even though we may not be on crutches, even though we may not be blind or maimed or halt, we're to allow God to teach us what he wants to teach us through our trials and our suffering. Not so we can say, oh, look at my trials and my suffering. But so we can say, God taught me this, and I see that you're suffering the same thing. Let me show you from his book how he helped me. How he helped me. Well, it's Mal. If you're suffering this morning and your heart is broken, you come when we sing. We will pray with you and show you from God's book how to make it through your problem. Maybe you're watching on the internet and your heart is broken. Your life is in shambles. You message us and we will respond. In this moment of invitation, won't you come as we pray and as we sing to pray for you or for us to pray for someone else you love? Won't you come as we pray and as we sing?